Good morning. Pray you all had a Merry Christmas and looking forward to a great year coming up. I appreciate the prayer of both Chuck and John mentioning the fact of our spreading the gospel so souls can be saved. That's what we're going to talk about today. In another lesson about our necessity to suffer hardships, obey our masters. We've been studying through the book of 1 Peter. And he starts out the book of 1 Peter encouraging them. They wrote this book because these people were under terrible persecution. And he wrote the book of 1 Peter to encourage those that are being persecuted to continue in the faith. Don't give up your faith. Whatever happens, don't give up your faith. And he starts that by telling you how great a privilege we have. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy begat us again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ unto an inheritance uncorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through our faith unto the revelation of Jesus Christ." He continues that thought in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. "You're an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Because of that great blessings, we've been talking about our responsibilities as we come to Jesus and are trying to be transformed into his image, that we live like Jesus, the responsibility of shining our light before all this dark world that we live in. The first responsibility we talked to was as pilgrims and as strangers. He says, "Having your behavior seemly amongst the Gentiles, that wherein they speak of you as evildoers, they may by your good works glorify your Father who is in heaven." He says, the last time we spoke about being obedience to the civil rulers. He says, "For this is well-pleasing to God, that by your good works you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." Now, the third one he's going to talk about, our responsibility, is in submission and our serving. Submission to our bosses, to submission to anybody that has authority over us. All this he's been talking about so that we can be different from the world, so the world can see that Christians don't live like the world does. We've talked about this subject often. When we studied 1 Thessalonians, we talked about the necessity of being servants. The purpose of our being servants. In 1 Peter 1, the book we're in right now, verse 6 and 7, he again reiterates the necessity of serving. In verse 11 through 17, all of that is in service. All of that is so that people around us in this world of darkness and sin, they can see that we walk on a different plane than they do. So we can be attractive to draw these people to Christ as they see the behavior of us that is different, as they see the rejoicing and the joy in our hearts, even amidst all the problems. This COVID-19 virus is no threat to Christians. It is only an opportunity for us to show the people around us that we live on a different level than they, that when they're morbid and worried about all these things, we're joyful and rejoicing. Nothing takes place but what God doesn't have take place. And God has everything take place for the salvation of the souls of people. He loved us so much, He sent His own Son just to be crucified on a cross. That's how much He loved us. And He loves us enough to send partial judgments, such as the COVID virus or whatever we have, diseases, whatever it is. He does that to save souls. He does that for the good of His kingdom. He does that we could glorify Him. So He speaks over and over about this very thing, because this is where we show the world the difference, so that those outside of Christ can be drawn to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is an exceedingly important subject. We talked about it in all the passages I've mentioned. He talks about it in Philippians 2, 12 to 16. He talks about it in Ephesians 6, 5 to 8. He talks about it in Colossians 3, 22 to 25. He talks about it in 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. He talks about it in Titus 2, verses 9 and 10. All these subjects. Why is it so pressed? Because it's important. God doesn't do things without a purpose. He purposely emphasizes these things so that we understand the points that makes our life useful in His kingdom. In the passage today, He'll start out by saying, "Servants, be in subjection to your own masters with all fear." Not only to the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. Now, froward's not a word we use a whole lot. The ESV says the unjust. The New American Standard says the unreasonable. Footnotes is to say the perverse. The word means that which is bent, that which is crooked, that which is evil, that which is oppressive. It's a hard word. He says you're going to have to be subjecting yourself to bad people. And why does He say it over and over in all these passages we mentioned? Because reiteration is necessary. We're extremely apt at forgetting. We do that very well. 2 Peter 1, verse 12, Peter says, "Wherefore, I am always ready to put you in remembrance of the things that you know." Paul, writing to the Philippian brethren in chapter 3, verse 1, says, "Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not irksome, but to you it is safe." We don't need to make excuses for saying again the things we already said. The apostles, by inspiration of God, saw that that was necessary. So we talk about this because it is very important. He says, "Servants, be in subjection to your own masters with all fear." Not only to those that are good and gentle, but to those that are froward. He says, be in subjection. Be in subjection. Line yourself up under these people. That means to obey, get under them. This is a present middle participle. Present participles express, emphasize the continual action of it. It's middle voice, meaning that's what you do to yourself. Nobody forces you to do this. We do this because of the love of the Lord. The Lord loved us enough to die for us. We love Him enough to lay down ourselves for other people to be saved. This is what we desire to do. It's not what we're made to do. How do we do this? We do it in all subjection, with all fear. With all fear. Now, that's not fear of the master. That's the fear of the Lord. There's nothing in our masters to be afraid of. But it's in fear of the Lord that we do these things. Whatever we do, we're doing for God. And that puts it in a total different realm. Keep that in our minds, in our marriages, which we'll talk about later in chapter 3. But all this is for the Lord. It's not for the person we're serving. Our masters on this earth are men like we. They're sinful. They're not worthy to serve, but God is worthy to serve. And if we keep in our minds we're serving God, it makes everything beautiful. As he says in Colossians 3, verse 22, servants, obey in all things those who are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, serving the Lord. Whatsoever you do, do diligently in fear of the Lord, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the recompense of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. For he that doeth wrong shall receive again the wrong that is done, and there's no respecter of persons. We're doing it all for the Lord. And that makes it beautiful. That makes our life joyful. I'm sure that anybody sitting out here, if the Lord said, come and talk to you personally and said, are you willing to suffer for me? We'd say, sure we are. That's what he's saying. Because we're doing it for him. Not for our masters. We're not doing it for ourselves. We're doing it for him. And that's with all fear, not only to the good and the gentle, but to the forward. Now we forward. We're not froward. There you go. I knew I could say it. We already talked about that, so we'll just go on. For this is acceptable. This is acceptable if for conscience sakes towards God, you, a man, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That's acceptable, he says. That's acceptable. The word acceptable is interesting. It's the word charis, which we translate grace. Usually that word is translated grace. The ESV translates it gracious. But the word speaks of grace. It speaks of thanksgiving. It speaks of excellence. This is excellent, he says. And the sense of here is that which is admirable. It's an admirable thing that we're doing for conscience towards God. Now, our conscience is what judges us within ourselves according to what is right and wrong, according to how our conscience has been trained. Conscience isn't always a good judge, but it's a good judge to the extent that it is trained in the Word of God. So that our conscience towards God has us doing that things which God is well pleased with. It is the consciousness of God's presence. When we fall in all these problems, when you're trying to obey a evil and a mean, hard to deal with master, be conscious of the fact that God is right there with you. And that's who we're serving. We're not serving that guy. We're serving this God who is well worthy to be served. We're conscious of his will in all that we're doing. Keep his word in your mind all the time. David talked about meditating on his word all night long and longing for the daylight so that he could read in his word. Keep that word in our mind. Keep the fact that wherever we are, whatever we're doing, God is there. Last week, Robert talked about God from Revelation 21, tabernacling in us. God is in us. And whatever you're facing, whatever you're doing, whatever is evil, whatever's pressing you, whatever's persecuting you, remember, God is in you and he is in control. and nothing takes place that our sovereign God doesn't have take place, and He does it for a purpose. God does nothing without a purpose. And we need to give ourselves to God's purpose in all that takes place. Conscience towards God, therefore we endure griefs. Word endure griefs. The griefs you endure, that is being under a burden, is what the original word means, is being burdened and staying under that burden, continually staying under that burden in griefs. We don't act like worldly people. We don't react like worldly people to the pressures that are around us. We're doing this for God, whose desire is to save souls. God's deepest desire, as far as man's concerned, is to save souls of man. He wants us saved so much, as we've said several times, He gave His own Son that we might be saved. That's God's deepest desire, is to have that fellowship that God tabernacles in us. We are the temple of God. We're the dwelling place of God. God desires to be with us. I don't know why God desires to be with us. Our wicked, sinful, depraved lives, and God still wants to be with us. We need to understand that God wants people saved. He tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 to pray for all men, especially those in high places and kings, that we might live a quiet and tranquil life. I can't even talk today. A tranquil life in all godliness. Not for our pleasure, but he says in verse 3, this is well-pleasing to God, who would have all men to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. God wants us saved. That's what He wants us to do. And we can't do that. We can't serve God and do that if we act like the world and react to the world in all the pressures around us. We have to show the world we are different than they are. We don't care about the pressures. The pressures are there so we can glorify God with us. We ought to revel in the fact that God counts us worthy to suffer with His Son Jesus. When Peter and John got beat up at the Sanhedrin, they beat them, they scourged them, and we're in chapter Acts 5, verse 41, it says, and they went on rejoicing that the Lord had counted them worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus. How great that is to be counted worthy of God of this universe to suffer with His Son Jesus. It's a great thing. God wants us saved. When we become into Christ, when we get rid of this old worldly man, and we baptize, we bury that old man, and when he's raised a new man, and the goal of the new man is to be transformed into the image of Christ. And when we're transformed into the image of Christ, then we want exactly what Christ desires for us. And Jesus says, I come to save that which is lost. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15, says, faithful is the saying, worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Our pleasures, which are for the moment, are not to be compared with the glory that follows. That's what he says in Romans 8, or 18. I reckon that the suffering of the present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed unto you. What we have to suffer is so minute compared to the great glory that's going to be given to us. We need to be joyous, of course, having great comfort, having peace. But yet we need to be dead serious, people. Look at the people you love the most in this world. Your mother, your father, maybe your grandparents, your brothers and sisters, your wives, your husbands, your children, all of your relatives. No, brother, if they're not in Christ, they're spending eternity in hell. That's serious. You can't get more serious than that. Sometimes we're so frivolous with this life. We go about life as blind people and not understanding the gravity that should be in our hearts when we see, especially those we love the most in this life, you know where they're going to spend eternity? There's only two places. One's with God in heaven, the other's not even worth mentioning, it's so terrible. And that's where they're going to be, not for a few years here on life, but for all eternity. The rich man in Luke 16, being in Hades, lifted up his eyes, being in torment, he's still there today. Still there today. And that's where all of our loved ones that's not in Christ are going. If we don't take seriously the necessity of enduring grief so that people can see that we are above the things of this world, we suffer wrongfully. Suffering wrongfully. Philippians 2. Verse 12 down to about 16. So then, brethren, as you've always obeyed, not only my present, much more my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God that works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do all things. All things. That leaves out nothing. Do all things without question and murmuring, that you may be blameless, harmless children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We have the word of life right in our hands. And we have that so that we can be light into the world. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's where we're to shine our lights in all this darkness. The darker it gets around us, the brighter our light shines. Amen. We are the light of the world. If we don't light up this world, it's going to die in darkness. Jesus, the Son of God, the creator of this universe, He laid everything aside. Can you imagine the omnipotence of one that could speak this whole universe into creation, laying that aside and becoming weak as a baby? That's totally dependent on His mother. The omniscient one. The omniscient one, laying aside all that and totally dependent upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The omnipresent one, who is in every point of this whole universe, simultaneously limiting himself to being in a fleshly body. And he did that all for us. It's no great thing if He asks us to do that for those around us. When we come to Jesus, there's no better way for Christians to show the world that we live differently. That where their life is complaining, whining, having trouble, murmuring, everything is bad, it's too hot or it's too cold. It's too dry or it's too wet. We complain about anything. Christians, quit doing that. Act like people that live above all that, so that people can see that we rejoice in whatever takes place. We rejoice in it. We have life eternal. We have everything a person could ever want. We have no reason, no reason to murmur and question anything. We live above all that. No complaining. No whining. We live for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're far above all that worthy, minute stuff. We live a grand, great life. The wonderful life. You can't compare it with anything on this earth. And he says that all of this, after God and Jesus, God gave everything he had. He has one son he gave him. Jesus had one fleshly life and he gave it. And he proves our faith, which we mentioned a while ago, 1 Peter 1, 6. After he talks about 3 and 5, which we talked about, the great glory, he says in verse 6, wherein we rejoice greatly. Though now, if a little while, if needs be, we're put to grief in manifold trials, that the proving of our faith, which is more precious than gold, though it perishes, even though it's proven with fire, may be found to be unto the praise and the glory and the honor in the day of the revelation of Christ Jesus. We get proven whether we really love Jesus or not, whether we really want to be like Jesus or not. If God gave everything he had because he wants us saved, he proves our faith if we're willing to do what he's asking us to do. To really consider what is said in Hebrews 12, verse 2. In verse 1 he says, let us also, seeing we're compassed about so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every sin and the weight that so easily besets us, and run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, here's what I want you to see, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, who with joy, he joyfully looked forward to that cross. And Jesus was more understanding and cognizant of everything that cross meant. Agony, extreme agony, torture, the ripping and the tearing of your body. Jesus was aware of that, and he looked forward to that with joy. How could you be joyful of that? Because he knew the result of it. That's what brought the joy. He knew that because of that cross, no matter what it cost him, it would bring salvation to all of us sitting right here. And he could look at that with joy. Can we act like Jesus? And look at all these things we're talking about, all the problems we're talking about, all the pressure, the persecution. Look at it with joy, because that's our opportunity to show the world the light that shines from Jesus through us, that they might be saved. Jesus looked on that cross. That is so amazing to me every time I read that scripture. Who for the joy set before him endured that cross. And he asks us to be just like him. For he says, what glory is it? Didn't work. What glory is it? I ran this problem. I hoped that they could fix it, but it didn't get fixed because it doesn't go on. For what glory is it? The next verse. For what glory is it if, when you sin, you're buffeted for it? You take that patiently. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, you take that patiently, that's acceptable to God. That's acceptable to God. There's no glory in suffering for our sins. There's no glory in that. That's what you deserve. That's what we ask for. In that suffering, there's no glory there at all. But he says, if you suffer for well-doing, that's acceptable. Because that proves that we're becoming more like our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our whole goal in this life, to become just like Jesus. Just like our Master. He didn't call us to do that which is easy. Satan calls us to do that which is easy. It's easy to act like the world. It's easy to react like the world. When people cut in front of you, it's easy to be angry and holler at them. Hit your horn. Tell them how stupid they are. That's what Satan wants us to do. Angry, complaining, griping. That's what comes natural. It's what's natural because that's what Satan has trained us to do. God didn't call us to come to do that which is natural and easy. He called us to be different from the world. Different from the world. Peter will go on in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12 and say, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is among you, that cometh on you to prove your faith, as a strange things happening to you. But inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, rejoice." Being partakers of Christ's suffering, rejoice. That at the revelation of His glory, we may rejoice with exceeding joy. Coming to Jesus, we suffer with Jesus with joy. And He says in the next verse, very clearly, "For hereunto were you called." This is what we were called for. Hereunto you call because Jesus suffered for you, leaving you an example that we should follow His steps. Walk in those steps of Jesus. For mine says, "For hereunto were you called." There it came up. "For hereunto were you called." You know, in the original language, it says, "Into this you were called." The word is ace. You're called into this. Into what? All that we've been talking about. You're called into this. Because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. We're called into this. We're called into suffering with Christ. But if you go to 2 Thessalonians 2:14, what are we called into? He says, "He," God, "called you by our gospel to the obtaining and to the glory of Christ." We're called to attain unto the glory of Christ. When we act like Christ. Remember in Romans 8, verse 16. "The Spirit Himself witnesses with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ Jesus, if so be we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified with Him." Don't expect to be glorified with Christ if you refuse to suffer with Christ. If you suffer with Him, you will be glorified with Him. We are called into this. We're called into this suffering. You know, maybe as we're teaching people, we need to tell them what they're being called into. Jesus, that's past. That's where we are. We're called into this. And it's all for the glory of God. Remember when we were in Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3, after 1 and 2, where Paul sent Timothy back to check on them because he was concerned with them and their pressure. He said in verse 3, that no man be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that hereunto were you appointed. You're appointed for these afflictions. He goes on in verse 4 and says, for when we were with you, we were telling you that we are to suffer afflictions. That's what we're called for. We're to suffer these afflictions so that people can see Christ that lives in us. We get the glory of Jesus. In it's the only book to Philippians. In Philippians 1, in verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one soul, striving for the truth, the faith of the gospel. In nothing affrighted of the adversary, which is an evident token of their perdition, but of your salvation. For unto you it has been granted of God on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer in his behalf. It's a privilege. God says this is a great privilege that we have. What are we complaining about the privileges God gives us? Do all things without murmuring and questioning. Christ suffered for us. Christ suffered for us. And he tells you in the Philippian letter, a passage you all know very well. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Have this mind in you, just like Jesus' mind, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man, in the fashion of man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Have that mind in you. He goes on to say, though, wherefore also he was highly exalted him. God highly exalted him, that in the name of Christ Jesus, every knee should bow, the things in heaven, the things on earth, and the things under the earth, and every tongue should confess Christ Jesus as Lord to the glory of the Father. Notice when the exaltation took place. After, by obedience, he gave himself to death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore? Wherefore, because of that obedience and that suffering of death, wherefore? He exalted him above all things. The exaltation comes after the suffering. In John 12, when the Philip and Andrew brings the Gentiles to Jesus, he says in chapter 12, verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I into the world. What cause? To die, that we can live. He goes on down in verse 32 and says, and I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto myself. He left us an example. Examples are to be followed. Lay down our lives to the intent to bring lost souls to God through Jesus Christ. Paul says, "Be ye imitators of me as I am of Christ." 1 Corinthians 11:1. He goes on to say to the Ephesian brethren in chapter 5, verse 1, "Be ye imitators of God. Be ye imitators of God as beloved children, and walk as children of love, even as Christ loved you," even as Christ loved you, "and gave himself up for you, an offering and sacrifice to God, an odor of sweet smells." That's what he did for us. He offered everything for us. Now he says, you do it for those people around him. You follow in his steps. Follow in his steps. Following in Jesus' steps is not a bleak, burdensome, heavy life. It is the most beautiful, peaceful, honorable, hopeful life a man can live. Full of joy. It doesn't need to be easy. He didn't call us to walk easily. He called us into blessed hope, an eternal hope. Does the cross still stand? Is this tomb still empty? Nothing can change what's important. Life eternal is ours. And we need to be hurting for those around us that have no hope in this life. And we need to look forward with joy to the opportunity to suffer injustice so that they can see that Christians live like Christ, and we do it joyfully. It's a great, great honor. I see people in this congregation under terrible pressure. And when you see them, they're smiling and they're joyful. It doesn't mean they don't have problems. They got multitudes of problems, but they live above that. They live in Christ Jesus, the blessed life. Paul says, sitting in a prison in Rome, Paul says, rejoice always. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus always. I say again, rejoice. Let your forbearance be known unto all people. The Lord is at hand. In nothing be anxious. Nothing be anxious. But with prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall guard your hearts and thoughts in Christ Jesus. Finally, he says, if there be any truth, if there be any hope, if there be any justice, if there be any purity, if there be any good things, if there be any fidelity, think on these things. Keep our minds above the turmoils around us. He goes on to tell you the fact that Jesus did it all for us. He'll go on to say, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, revile not again. When he suffered, threaten not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Our God and our Lord Jesus Christ gave everything in their desire to save souls. They don't need us. They lived eternally without us. But we need them desperately. We need them desperately. He gave everything to save our souls, and now he wants us to live like Jesus did. What are you going to do with Jesus? That's the question. Where do you stand with Jesus? As I mentioned before, it gives me no pleasure to say if you're outside of Jesus, Your eternity is going to be more horrible than you can even imagine. And Jesus gave everything so that you can live eternally with Him. He snatched you right out of Satan's hand, right as you're entering into that lake of fire and brimstone, and gave you the glory of the inheritance we inherit. We inherit God. We inherit what Jesus inherited. Glory is ours. And He gives it to you free if you'll take it and live like Jesus. If you haven't come to Jesus, don't die outside of Christ. Don't miss that opportunity. Jesus says, and God says, we gave everything so you can live. Come to Jesus. If we've been delinquent in our service to Jesus, maybe we need to come back and rededicate our lives. Anything that can make you right with Christ, do it this morning, right now, while we stand up and sing.